The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume in our studies this morning where we are in Genesis 26, and we'll pick up in the continued analysis of verses 23 through 25, probably page 24 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for believers to come together in fellowship with one another and with God for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. In this way, we as believers are able to fulfill our imperative, our directive in regards to being a believer, and that is to make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and to otherwise hold to the end and serve God and glorify God in this fashion. This comes only through our understanding, an accurate understanding in regards to God's plan for our lives, all the role imperatives, His directive will with respect to our lives. And obviously, apart from the study of God's Word, we have no other means today given us to know these things, as it is through the Scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scriptures, that has been given to us for this very purpose. And obviously, being in fellowship is essential so that we can assess these words spiritually and to let God the Holy Spirit otherwise have rulership over the real you, isolating the sin nature, and therefore assimilate the information purely undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the peace, the relaxed mental attitude that you provide for those who faith rest regards to your word, who first and foremost understand it and know what your plan is to be able to have this boast in life is of grace and obviously a blessing that is insurmountable in regards to our appreciation. And we thank you for another opportunity to come together once again this morning as a local church to study these things and to otherwise advance our own thinking and to provide for us the ammunition, the strength, the will, if you will, to continue on in our Christian life and to fulfill your plan for our life in such a way. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, getting back here into the text, the scenario as it stands, the Philistines have covered up all the wells dug by Abraham, and they did so after his death. This obviously is a form of harassment in regards to Isaac, as he has been given the command to leave the region, if you will, the area of Gerar, and to go on his own way. And during that trek, as he packs up all of his belongings, his possessions, his company, his industry, he obviously is moving south in an area that is relatively dry in and of itself, but after a famine, obviously water remains to be important. So in order to survive, he obviously goes in and he starts re-excavating the wells that the Philistines had dug. And they let him do so until he came to the one well that had the spring attached to it, an inexhaustible supply of water. And they obviously step in and they claim it for their own. Isaac applies at a high level. He does not become retaliatory, aggressive. He remains passive. He simply moves over and he digs another well. They come in and they claim it too. And finally, he has the message clear to him, recognizing the proper application, and that is just get out of the region in its entirety. He moves away from there and he digs a well, and finally they leave him at peace in that respect. At that point in time, he recognizes that the final move is God's will and deliverance for him in regards to the situation at hand, and God is going to bless him now in regards to his life otherwise. In spite of his application in this respect, he gains second doubts, he gains doubt, second guessing in regards to the Philistines and any continued action they may have after the fact. This is not uncommon, having fear in regards to being a believer, even a just believer who applies at a high level otherwise, just as his father Abraham, even after conquering the kings of the east, he got under fear for retaliation otherwise in that respect. Isaac has second thoughts. He gets under fear again, and this in spite of recognizing that obviously he's in God's will, his directive will, geographical will in this respect. And in that vein, he obviously, as the verses are brought out, starts longing for the kind of peace that his father Abraham had with the king of the Philistines, Abimelech of his time. And he goes to the very spot that his father established the peace accord with Abimelech, that being Beersheba. And that's where our verses pick up, verse 23. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. Verse 24, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham, do not fear, for I am with you. So God reads his tape. He knows exactly what's in his heart, the pressure that he is facing in this respect. And he now provides Isaac that which is necessary to overcome fear, overcome doubt, a lack of faith rest, and that is to present Bible doctrine here face to face as he appears to him. And he goes on to reinstate the covenant promises, I will bless you and multiply your descendants, verse 24, for the sake of my servant Abraham. And verse 25, so he, Isaac, built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So the exhortation that God provides for Isaac here is the fact that he indeed is still the same God of his father Abraham, and that he will continue to bless and protect Abraham, or protect Isaac, just as he did his father. So the preface to the exhortation now and the doctrine that he's providing Isaac here for encouragement, point 24, page 24 of our notes, the preface to the doctrine is the command to literally stop being afraid. So in order to reorient to the doctrinal frame of mind and thinking, first and foremost, he must isolate his sin fear. And the command to stop being afraid is a command to obviously rebound and overrule that fear and start thinking doctrine rather than letting your mind run a rampant in regards to all the different possibilities that may occur otherwise. So 25, Isaac is to isolate any sin fear and focus on the covenant promises in fulfillment. To put your eyes on doctrine, to keep focused on doctrine, that is how you're able to be victorious over the SCA when it does raise its ugly head and tend to overcome us temporarily or otherwise in regards to our life. And for Isaac, he is to remember the promises that are given to him under the covenant that is handed down to him in inheritance from his father Abraham. So 26, that Yahweh here is the Elohim of his father Abraham. I am the God of your father Abraham, points to God's divine attribute of immutability and hence dependability and faithfulness to carry out the promises. as God, obviously, reflects upon all of his attributes, but especially his attribute of power, mutability, that he is not going to forsake his word. He is indeed absolute veracity, and therefore Isaac can depend upon him and his word to sustain him, protect him, and bless him, just as is stated. So he is to focus on that, and hence drum up the courage to overrule the sin fear, and faith rests otherwise. So 27, hence the doctrine and power and the desire to overrule the STA. It is doctrine that gives us motivation, that gives us drive to arrest our sin nature and not to let it run amok unbridled in regards to our Christian lives. It is Bible doctrine to focus other than God's promises that are associated with in so doing. That obviously is a force, the fuel that ignites our will to deal with the STA appropriately. So doctrine indeed is the prescription in regards to being victorious over the sin nature here as it relates to phase two in time. So 28, further assurance then is provided in the promise, for I am with you. So the mechanics necessary to deal with this situation, his test, his pressure, his overrule of sin nature, on the very premise that we're dealing with God, who is immutable, he's faithful, dependable, he will not let us down, etc. And now to cling to the very reality, because we are in God's will, to recognize that indeed then he is for us. He is not against us, because we are lined up in regards to his will for our lives. So the assurance that we have fellowship with God is designed to further strengthen us, helping us keeping our sin nature overruled. So 29, Bible doctrine is designed to encourage the adjusted believer that God is for them as they remain under his directive will. It is one of the perks of being positive. God's on your side. In spite of whatever weaknesses we may have otherwise. To be aligned with God, to maintain our MPR, our most pressing responsibility, to maintain our spiritual advance, and seeking God, fulfilling his plan for our lives, places us in a position with God. That we have a protection that will guarantee us fulfilling God's plan for our life otherwise, as well as all the other aspects of the promises of doctrine that are associated with this plan for our lives. So 30 for Isaac now, this means divine protection necessary to fulfill his covenant role. God provides us with divine protection. We'll probably be fairly blown away in phase three if it's revealed to us all the times he has protected us from the unknown. I guarantee you there are people out there that would love to see us as believers aligning ourselves up with Bible doctrine to be removed from this planet and from this life. See, to get out of the way. As they see us as a threat to their cosmic freedoms, because we stand for principles that goes in the face of the cosmic approach regards to life in many ways. So that is part of the protection. It is designed to encourage us to hang in there with it, to stay on God's good side by aligning with the rebound maturity adjustment as so designed. So divine protection is part of the aspect of God being with you Isaac. 31, this whether potential situations with others may be good or bad. Hostile. Again, you can't evaluate the entire picture based on overt circumstances and situations. Everything is to be evaluated with Bible doctrine. In spite of whatever test we may face, while on the surface it may seem bad, it may not be what we would prefer. That in and of itself doesn't mean that God's against us and that God has forsaken us anymore, and He forsook Christ on the cross. It is simply a test designed to test our mettle, our willingness to continue to seek God and hold to Him and overrule the sin nature and apply Bible doctrine in the face of adverse circumstances and situations. So God is with us in all these things, and that is why it's so important to place ourselves under the regiment of continual reminder of doctrine through Bible class, so that we can have fresh before us the thinking of God, and to bring these things to bear when we do face our tests in life, and they may not be going the way that you would prefer it to go. 32, if God is with you, then you have no cause for fear. Again, fear is a dominant trait, STA trait, among men. There's more than just one kind of fear. There's people out there that like to boast they have no fear. I beg to differ. You can find the right circumstance, situation, I guarantee you, fear will raise its ugly head. Often it comes in forms of doubt, worry, anxiety, things of this nature, see. So it is dominant. And to overrule this, to overcome this, you've got to believe truly the doctrine regarding God and His love for us as His children, that He is there to protect us and to uphold us in spite of anything else we may be going through in life. And if He's with you, He's not against you. Obviously, if you're running amok under your sin nature and things of this nature, well, then God is with you may not be fulfilled necessarily in your life. If you refuse to rebound, you jettison doctrine otherwise in your life, go into reversionism, or are in reversionism, then God is with you does not necessarily hold true with respect to your phase two otherwise. Obviously, under phase one promises and unconditional promises, He stands firm and is indeed immutable in that regards. But God being with you looks as a close association, a relationship in time. And that only comes through fellowship. See, fellowship which demands isolation of sin nature and applying Bible doctrine in your life. So 33, nothing can stop God in fulfillment of His promises and plan. Nothing can thwart it, even if the Philistines do become aggressive, even more so than they have initially done. Obviously, they have not harmed Isaac in any way. The king's edict legally provided him protection in that regards. But otherwise, God is still with him, and God would provide for him, and He's not going to let anything occur that would otherwise allow Isaac not to be able to fulfill the covenant promises given him in his role and God's plan for his life. So 33, this is iterated in the words, I will bless you and multiply your descendants. So 35, Isaac was promised blessing and propagation of his seed, his descendants, before the famine and now afterwards. As he was promised back in verses 3 and 4. 36, even if the Philistines were to become aggressive, this cannot impede what God's plan is for Isaac. Let people make their noises, do what they can do. Truly, what can they do? Or worst case scenario is God utilizing them to let us finish our course and check us out of here. That's your worst case scenario in a physical sense. Otherwise, what can they do? They can throw all the antagonism they want to at us, verbally malign us, legally try to take actions against us and things of this nature. But none of that can thwart us making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end and maximizing our divine good production and being prize contenders. Nothing. See? Look what the Jews did to their Messiah. Did that stop God's plan? No, it fulfilled it. It fulfilled it. So, man's thoughts are not God's thoughts. And that is why we reprogram our thinking to think like God would think and wants us to think in regards to these things in life. So 37, all this now because of this blessing by association, as Yahweh continues, for the sake of my servant Abraham. Obviously, this relates back, as we addressed it beforehand, to the unconditional aspects of the covenant that are automatically handed down to Isaac being an heir. So 38, because Isaac is an heir to Abraham, he inherits all the promises given his father concerning Abraham's progeny. Whether there's any subliminal intentions of typology in the idea of Christ to God the Father inheriting all things and sharing that, take it for what it is. All these things picture, obviously, the greater picture in regards to our salvation through the promised seed. Which the seed, once again, conjures up that very concept. So, Isaac, an heir to Abraham, he inherits all the promises given his father concerning Abraham's progeny. Those who align themselves with Abraham are recipients of these promises. So 39, Abraham's phase 2 positive volition made the promises possible and is described here in terms of him being a servant to God. As a positive believer, you serve God. We're in service to someone at all times in the spiritual realm. Either you're serving God or you're serving your STA, Satan, and the cosmos. That being a single package. So, his positive volition is described here as being a servant to relate to God in humility, in obedience, submission, in regards to his will for his life. And here, obviously, this is evidence regards to Abraham's phase 2, fulfilling God's plan for his life under the covenant terms. So 40, his service was fulfilling all three adjustments to God, beginning with the salvation adjustment, and then obviously a rebound in the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. We make the salvation adjustment. We are put in the position of being a servant. We start our service immediately. Now, how you perform your service is up to the rebound and maturity adjustment. So Abraham had the kind of positive volition that qualified him to be the recipient of the covenant by God, to be an example for all of humanity otherwise in that respect. So 41, this qualified him to be a blessing to all others in association with him, to do as our father Abraham did, see, to make the adjustments. 42, whatever doubt stirred up in Isaac, God reassures him that all is well and the progeny of covenant will prevail. This is going on in my life. I got this pressure, this test. Well, God's word keeps marching on. It's not changing. It's not subject to deterioration or destruction because of what's going on in our life. So in that sense, all remains well as long as we remain in God's will under rebound and maintaining our spiritual advanced matriculation and application of the doctrine. So it's one of those things, sometimes you get in those tests, things go on, maybe the STA gets a hold of you, and you can look, you look back and you think, well, I'm still in Bible class, I'm still rebounding, I'm maintaining my prayer life, I'm applying doctrine. So what else can I do? Well, if you are, all is well. And these things in and of themselves helps us then overcome any doubt that the SCA likes to put a stranglehold on us when we give it permission, the green light. So 43, now while Isaac may have appreciated, may have had appreciation and association with his dad in time, and we don't doubt that, that appreciation is to grow and recognize time or passing does not halt blessing by association in its results. Because time moves on, as a pastor I would look at the aspect of the good deposit and the association, blessing association you have in that regards of receiving it. But as time moves on, passes on, miles separates you from the association, it doesn't diminish any aspect in regards to the good deposit, see. And the continued blessing by that association. This blessing by association has started with the first believers of Adam and Eve, and has been passed down in a chain link effect throughout history, and it's never diminished. See. And we, as we grow, learn to appreciate that more and more. What God has provided, who He's brought into our lives to provide these things. See. And obviously, this finds its ultimate appreciation and thanksgiving in the person of Jesus Christ. So while Isaac may have had appreciation association with his dad in time, that appreciation is to grow and recognize time or passing does not halt blessing by association in its results. It will take us all the way into our eternal state. 44, whatever is failing, he would be protected and blessed. That's not a cavalier attitude that's intended in regards to that point. But it is recognition of fact. Just as it's a recognition of fact that we have an SCA and we sin. It's just a fact. We don't condone it. We don't encourage it, but it is a fact. And the fact is and remains that the adjusted positive believer in time continues to sin, but when he doesn't mean that God removes his blessing and protection. As long as one is willing to hang in there with the essential priorities in regards to his plan for their life. That's why we prioritize. That's why you prioritize and all should in most things in life. And those things that are most essential, that is what you make sure is always taken care of. See, whether it's financial, physical or whatever. You always make sure that's always taken care of. And then, obviously, you expand your applications, your actions out. But when things get tough and going, the things that have become habit and are inert in regards to our very regimen of life, they remain intact. And that way, one remains stable. So 45, now nothing new was initiated with Isaac. He merely was a recipient of what God started with Abraham. Blessing by association. It all started with Paul's volition. 46, with Abraham, a new and dynamic period of salvation history began. The beginning of the Jewish race that would bring in, then usher in, a new administration, new dispensation, and the very promised seed himself, Jesus Christ. And that reality obviously has occurred. It did occur some 2,000 years ago. So even more so. Whereas the Old Testament saints had to look forward in time and believe and have that faith that it would happen, it has happened. Therefore, how much more accountable are men after the fact in their failure to faith rest and trust God in regards to the promises with respect to salvation? 47, Isaac's response to Yahweh and Bible doctrine now in the Bible class, the short Bible class he just had, was to build an altar there. 48, in so doing, he emulated his father's example, Abraham. As we saw, that was a practice of Abraham in regards to God making clear things through appearance, divine revelation, etc., was to build an altar to reciprocate in honor and reverence to God. The altar, obviously, in and of itself, is designed to reflect a sacrifice. A sacrifice would have occurred. Altar is not like what you find in Sunday and denominational churches, some long bench where everybody's supposed to run up and kneel down and cry their eyes out emotionally. It's not what the altar was for. It was to kill things and place them on there and burn them up. And you can't find that piece of furniture prescribed anywhere in the New Testament for a church. All that is a continued misunderstanding and confusion in regards to dispensations and man's tradition, men's ideas in regards to things. 49, the funny church I came out of, is always better to ride the altar to heaven to die and go to hell. Well, put a saddle on that thing, would you? Because I'm getting saddle sore. I'm getting sore. I'm riding it so much. All right. I guess you wasn't there, so I wouldn't appreciate that. 49. Now, this whole thing reveals Isaac's, his building the altar, reveals Isaac's own position to doctrine, becoming the first example, then, of blessing by association as Abraham's heir. He follows in his father's footsteps. And in so doing, now he holds the prestigious position of being the first person blessed by association with Abraham in the line of Christ. 50, his actions were spontaneous, not mandated. He wasn't told to do this. It came from the doctrine in his own soul. See, recognizing what had transpired and the gravity of all that was said. 51, implied but not stated, is that he offered sacrifice and worshipped his God. The sacrifice being symbolic in regards to looking forward to the promised seed. and his sacrifice to bring salvation. And orientation to that is true worship. 52, his commemoration of thankfulness for God and Bible doctrine then is embedded in the phrase, and called upon the name of the Lord. Wa'akara bet shem Yahweh. Fifty-three, Yahweh's reputation as God, instilled in his words of encouragement, is all that is needed to allay Isaac's fears. To call upon the name of the Lord looks at the reputation of God. A name is one's reputation, as well as identity. And to call upon that looks at his orientation in regards to what God has said and what God has told him and exhorted him with. And that is all that's necessary then for him to get a grip, see, in life. That's the way it is. I've been there, both as a sheep and as a pastor. SCA's got a grip on you. It's got a hold on you. And you get to Bible class, you hear the encouragement, you see the encouragement of Bible doctrine in your life, and you have a renewed strength, and you have a grip on yourself, see, on your SGA. So hearing what Yahweh had to say is all he needed to now overrule his sin fear, to faith rest again. Again, that is a part of the perks of Bible class. Get out of the cosmos and be confronted with the authority of doctrine in concentration and focus. And it's amazing. It just, you know, it just gives you that added strength, etc., to continue on if you're taking it serious, and to keep your sin nature overruled otherwise. To refocus. It is a chance to refocus, regroup whenever necessary, as well as maintaining our spiritual advance. So 54, now with no further qualms, residing close to potentially hostile Philistines inhibiting his life, no further qualms, residing close, him living in the general area, potentially hostile Philistines inhibiting his life, Isaac pitched his tent there. He got the doctrine, got a grip on his sin fear, started faith resting again, and he simply pitches a tent after his act of formal worship to God. So 55, Yahweh is his true protector in life, personified by the fragile fabric of residing in a tent. That's where he is going to live. And our body is likened to a tent. Our body, our life, indeed is very fragile. As tough as people can be, they're not immune to death. They're not immune to harm, sickness, disease. It's not partial to money, status, prestige, power, these things in life. See, 2 Corinthians 5:1-4, the significance of it, pitching a tent, raising a tent. Obviously, it also has the idea of tabernacle, that they could associate with it. But the tent itself reflects our very mortal body, and put it in the context of his fear of his life, etc. This is what made sense to me. For we know that if, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, that's our mortal body, which is our house, is torn down, that is through death, we have a building from God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A house not made with hands looks at our bodies coming into existence through procreation. This new house, this new residence of soul and spirit, is one made by God. That is none, describing nothing less than the resurrection body in regards to one's life. So, recognizing that God has everything prepared for us. Sin nature brought its destruction upon mankind in the form of death. But that has been overturned. And resurrection, eternal life, is now that which is available for men otherwise. And this life is not all there is. There is eternal life. Verse 2, for indeed in this house, in our mortal bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our new resurrection body. Get up in the morning, you don't have aches and pains. Your eyes aren't burning, aren't scratchy, because you lost an hour of sleep. Stupid enough to stay up late too, you know, whatever. To not stand up in the pulpit and worry about gas and things of that nature because you have an upset stomach. You know, all these things in life. I guess that was a heads up. Too long for a resurrection body. A body that is indestructible, able, greater than even a man like Superman, who going through objects, destroys objects, resurrection body, you can go right through it. See. No longer having any pain, sorrow. Death is not ever an issue again. See. And to live that way for all eternity. And hence, obviously, the normal, rational mind, who wouldn't want that? Verse 3, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. And naked there looks at the soul without the body. The mortal body, the earthly tent, or resurrection body, as it may be, through the interim, being in the soul after death, waiting on the body. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed. Nobody wants to die. The body houses our soul, the real you. But to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now you have prepared us for this very purpose, as God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And that looks at the sealing ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. At the point of salvation, we are sealed for our resurrection body of eternal life in that respect. So the pitching of the tent conjures up, obviously, the idea of, so what? What can they do to my mortal body? I have a resurrection body waiting. See. 56, life goes on no matter potential threats. And with the need for water always a challenge now, Isaac's servants dug a well. The Hebrew is Kara, Eved, Yisakak, Bear. They dug the servants of Isaac a well. 57, in fellowship now, he doesn't let the recent grievances keep him from doing what it is that he must do to survive in a foreign land. Often these things will hamstring us, handicap us, in regards to moving on when we let our SCA get a hold of us. We spend all of our time worrying and thinking up, rather than just moving on with life and taking care of business. See? So now that he's isolated the sin nature, as we would say, he's in fellowship, and he doesn't let the recent grievances keep him from doing what it is that he must do to survive in foreign land. Well, I've got to have water again. I've got to have water to survive. So 58, he now is pictured as a believer properly conducting himself as a man of faith, not ruled by worrying. Those things that come into life, okay, it happened, move on. Get a grip, move on. Make the application necessary. You can't sit there and consternate over what has happened. It's behind you. Now, move on. Act like the adjusted believer is supposed to act. Get in fellowship. Keep the SCA isolated. And continue to search for water. Bible doctrine. So, 59. The normal word now used for digging a well, which is kafar. We saw it used already in chapter 21, 30. Here in chapter 26, it was used in 14, verses 14, 18, 19, 21, 22, and 32. Should be a parenthetical mark there in your notes. Correct mine. So the normal word used for digging a well, kafar, is replaced here with kara in the Hebrew. It has as a cognate the meaning give a feast. All right, there shouldn't be any is in there. I'll get my English together here. The normal word used for digging a well, kafar, replaced here with kara, has a cognate the meaning give a feast. The root family words means give a feast. And it's used now for digging a well, excavating a well. 2 Kings 6:23. So he prepared a great kara for them, a feast. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and went to their master. So, the idea here is point 60. This suggests that any nostalgic thinking, longing, looking into the past, if you will, or worrying under fear, is now replaced with an upbeat, festive spirit of moving on in life. Doctrine is good for the soul. It's good for your emotions. It's good for your well-being. I couldn't even begin to tell you the number of times that physically or emotionally I felt down or whatever. And after Bible class, it's just a whole different attitude. It is soothing to the bones. So here, the noun used for digging has in his family a word is the meaning of giving a feast, and that reflects now a festive attitude, an upbeat attitude. Not the old poor me, look out, what's going to happen next attitude. Why are you worrying about it for? Can you do anything to stop it? No. If you make application, all right. You know, I understand that. But things go on in life, and we're designed to keep on moving and be productive. Grab and hold the plow handle and don't look back. See. 61, Isaac's attitude as the authority over his servants then impacted them likewise. The servants, the terms used with his servants doing the digging. And you got to understand, as an authority, you set the mood. awful. Whether it's authority in a workplace, at home, otherwise, you set the mood for others around you. And if you're down, sour, surly, things of this nature, then that tends to impact those around you. But if you are up, upbeat, or zealous, etc., then people tend to feed off of that. And his very attitude, change of attitude, now has impact on the servants. All right, boys, let's gather. We need to dig another well. You know, he comes out of the corner ready for another round. Been refreshed with Bible doctrine. 62, further, the digging of this well insinuated that the Philistines had even come this far to fill in the wells dug by Abraham. As I'm obviously assuming this is the same well. And we'll deal with that a little more as we get into the notes here, because there are differences of opinions. So further, the digging of this well insinuated that the Philistines had come this far to fill in the wells dug by Abraham, making the setting even more dramatic, contrasting Yahweh's appearance with Isaac's forlorn demeanor. Well, here's another one. We need to reactivate this one. Let's do it. You know, that's the idea. So what can they do to us? What else can they do to us? Worst thing they can do is kill us, and we're in phase three, and we're out of here. All right, well, I've got a couple minutes left here, so we'll just start fresh, second class. I'll give you an extra couple minutes on your break.